The final thing he mentions is instruction in righteousness. God has brought forth a righteous gospel and wants some righteousness in his people, and this is the proper instruction for it. He opens explaining very straightforward that we are saved by God's grace through faith, and that it's the gift of God. But then, that's the first three chapters. But then the next three chapters are how we can be his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God's ordained that we should walk in these good works. And so chapters 4, 5, and 6 are showing the deeds and the practice and the behavior of someone who has been born again. Again, showing us that once we've been born again, we have a new man. We are now the body of Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Jesus Christ. We are the temple of God. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. In the New Testament, God has his people for his temple. And so he's inside of us, and we are the temple. And as the temple, God wants to see some behavior and practice and deeds and good works that that manifest his righteousness. And so, Paul, we've been working our way through, and we've been seeing how in chapter 5, the thing that God wants above all is the thing that he commands in chapter 5 is that we should be filled with the Spirit. 5:18. That's a command in the Bible for us to be filled with the Spirit. That's not the sealing of the Spirit that you got on the day you were saved. That's a daily filling that you need to go every single day to God to be filled. And if you are filled, then he shows all the hallmarks of a Christian that is filled with the Spirit. There's a change in the inside, in the way their heart sings to God. How my heart sings. Melodies. And then that begins to work itself out in the words that come from the mouth, and the sweet savor of relationship of husbands and wives and parents and children. All this begins to be transformed by the filling of the Spirit in a life. What a blessing. And then not only this, he goes on and he says, even at the workplace you'll be different, whether you're an employee or an employer. And then he goes on and he says, and you got to remember, when you're out there, you're going to encounter other people, and you're going to find yourself in a battle, because they're not battling you, they're battling the Lord and his word. Let's break these bands asunder. Let's cast this off. And says, look, you're going to be a soldier out there in the battle, and you're going to need to take the armor of God, spiritual armor. You're going to need your loins girt with truth to direct yourself, because only truth will give you good direction. You're going to need a breastplate of righteousness to identify yourself, that it's not about me, it's not even about my Baptist church, it's about my Savior Jesus Christ. That's who I'm identified with. We are born-again Christians. We are not Baptists. This is an independent Baptist church. We are not Baptists. Now, I like the independent Baptists because they're the few people left on this planet that hold this book. This is a King James Bible. I'm not sure you will find a non-independent Baptist church in this country or world that holds a King James Bible up. I'm not sure. So therefore, I like the independent Baptists because they hold to this book, and this is God's book. But still, that's not my righteousness. My righteousness is Jesus Christ. I'm a born-again Christian. That's what people need to see. That's my breastplate. God wants us to go out prepared with the gospel of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. We're trying to help people to make peace with God. In the process, they'll make peace with us. But first and foremost, I'd rather have a person at peace with God than at peace with me. Because I can't do anything for him in the last day when the white throne's up there. But God can. So I have a gospel of peace and the good news. This is all the armor I need to go out with. I need a shield of faith for protection, because people are going to snipe at me, the enemy's going to snipe at me, and I just need my faith lifted up high. We saw the helmet of salvation last week. That helmet really is the helmet of the knowledge that our salvation is assured and it's eternal. You can't lose your salvation. And that's very strong for me to know that. I mean, I know that I know that I know that I have no doubts. That's the helmet of salvation. The hope that I'm not appointed to wrath. I know that. And now today we come to the last few articles of the armor of God. Last week we finished up at the 16th verse, and no, the 17th verse. in the middle with the helmet of salvation. Now the second half of that verse is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, capital S. What is the sword of the Spirit? It's the Word of God. So what we need to do when we go out there, we need to take the Word of God with us. We need the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is something that has been attacked by the world for a long, long time. I guess one of the greatest attacks was the Copernican Revolution that happened hundreds of years ago when they got people to believe that the Earth revolves around the sun. And that major shift in astronomical thinking, if the Bible's wrong on that, then what else can it be right about? And then little by little, then evolution came on, and now most people in the world, they don't believe any of the Bible. And here we are just clinging to it. Well, at least you can get saved. Look, the Bible is right in all matters, wherever it speaks, because God wrote it. And so I mean, the world is going to constantly try and work us back and work us back and work us back and work us back to the world. We're standing on one little piece and still trying to defend ourselves. We understand that the Word of God is the Word of God. The Word of God. God wrote this book. It's thus saith the Lord. It's right. And everyone else is wrong. This is the sword of the Spirit. Even the word sword, look at it. It's got the word in there. And it's got an S in front of it. That's only in English. And this is good, folks. There's some things that you only get in English. English is the advanced and final revelation of the Word of God. It's beyond Hebrew. It's beyond Greek. Yes, because God wrote it. And he wrote it for this time that we live in. And he knew exactly what he was doing. And he knew how he did it and when he did it in 1611. And this is in the 17th verse, was the 17th century when he wrote the 1611. It is the Word of God. This is God's Word. Now this, I certainly hope and pray that you know it is God's Word. I know most Christians don't know what the Word of God is. I understand that. I've been around long enough to understand the devil has won not only in the battle of astronomy and not only in the battle of biology, he's finally won in the battleground of the church. And so there are counterfeits out there, many counterfeit Bibles, but there's only one Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. And I want you to understand, it is the sword of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit uses that sword to accomplish his work. When we go out and we carry the Word of God to someone, the Spirit is able to take that word and do what his job is. Let me just take a look at a few verses on the sword of the Spirit. Go, for example, to Revelation chapter 1. We'll look at a few verses and we'll kick the concept around. The sword of the Spirit contains the very words that God wrote. God wrote them. Well, they're a translation. Yes, they're God's translation. He's the author of translation. He translated Enoch. And when he translated him, he took him from one state to another state. And I don't mean like Rhode Island to Connecticut. I mean, he took him from one state. He was walking on the ground in a mortal body, to another state where he now had an incorruptible body and was able to come into the presence of God. Yes. He translated him. He took him from a lesser to a better, just like the Old Testament from a lesser to a better. When God does a translation, it gets better than what it started as. So that's why English is better than Hebrew and better than Greek. There are things you can only get in English, as I just showed you, the word sword. You don't get that in Greek and you don't get that in Hebrew. It doesn't work out the same way, but it works out here. Now notice in Revelation 1 and verse 16, this is a picture of Jesus Christ. When I turned to see the one that spake unto me, and I saw the Son of Man, and he was clothed in a various fashion. And in verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. These, in the beginning was the Word, capital W. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he prayed to his Father. He said, Father, I've done the work that thou gavest me to do. I've given them the words which thou gave unto me. Jesus Christ came and gave us the words of God. And that's the sword that proceeds from his mouth. Notice that's verse 16. Go to the second chapter in verse 16. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Verse 16. So, verse 17, we saw the sword of the Spirit, the 17th century, 1616. It was 1611 when he did that. You know what and that's the issue of God. In other words, God has issued to us, that we live, in the era we live, as English-speaking people, a 1611 Bible. And when we go out and we take the Word of God with us and we use it, the Spirit of God uses that to cut and to pierce and to prick and to convict and to do His work without us doing any interpretation at all. All we need to do is take the Word of God and speak that, and the Spirit uses it at His sword. It's His sword. He does the work. He's faithful. He's commanded by God the Father to go out, just like the servant of Abraham was commanded to go and take a bride for my son Isaac. He's commanded to go find a bride for the greater son, Jesus Christ, and he uses this book and he pierces hearts and consciences to do it, if we will just speak it. This is the word that he uses back in, look, even in the second chapter, you're in verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. That's verse 12. You back up to Hebrews 4, verse 12, and it defines again what that word does in the hands of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Hebrews 4, 12. Why do I use it? For the Word of God is quick and powerful. Aren't those words perfect? Yeah, I want to talk to someone about Jesus Christ. How can I do it? Well, let's get a good, we'll get a debate at the college, and we'll get a PhD in evolution, chemistry, biology, and we'll get Dr. Caesar, and we'll have a debate for an hour and a half in apologetics and see if we can reason people to understanding. You know what's better? He can talk about science. I can get up there and read four verses of the Bible and sit down, because the Word of God is quick and powerful. Amen. God uses that word to cut right through. Quick and powerful. What does it do? Well, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, because it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints in the marrow. It gets to the heart of the matter. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That book, when it's read, whether the person listening believes it or not, doesn't matter that he believes it. It doesn't matter that he doesn't believe it. God wrote it, and the Spirit uses it. It's that simple. Well, if I can just get him to believe the Bible, you don't have to get him to believe the Bible. Just quote the Bible. That's it. God hath chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God said, you just preach, just proclaim my word. You don't have to explain it. You don't have to teach it to them. Just proclaim it. That's why when we're on the street, if you listen to me, you see the banners, it's Bible, Bible, Bible. I don't do a lot of reasoning with the people. I preach at them. Why? For the Word of God is quick and powerful. It does its work. I got saved at a Bible study, not at an apologetics conference. Heard. I didn't even believe the Bible was the Word of God. I don't know what I was doing there. I think I was trying to appease my wife, and so I was just sitting there. But little by little, a cross came unto me. The greatest thing that came to me was Genesis 6:5. That's pretty impressive. Somebody read that verse and I said, oh my goodness, that's me. That went right down to the thoughts and intents of my heart. That's you, brother. Everyone sitting in the room, I don't know what they were thinking, but that thing got me. Amen. That's what it does. So what do we take as the soldiers of the Lord? We take the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. We take the one that He gave, the issue that He put in our hands, a 1611. You know, in the Army, if you were to join the military, the armed forces, you know what they give you? The official designated rifle is a caliber 5.56 millimeter M16. That's the military standard service rifle. It's the greatest worldwide production of any rifle, 8 million, I think, a year they make. I don't know. They make a whole bunch of them. It's air-cooled. It's magazine-fed assault rifle. It's air-cooled. That's the Spirit. It's magazine-fed. That's like a little clip you put on it. Let's see. Romans. Deuteronomy. John. It's an assault rifle. It does its job. It assaults the sinner. It hits him. It gets him. You know, you're in the army, you don't use the weapon of choice. Use the M16. Are you in God's army? You don't use the Bible of your choice. I don't care what Bible feels good to you. You use the one God gave, the sword of the Spirit. A King James 1611 Bible. Now, I know this is hard to get, but it's truth, and so I'm going to try again to help you. It's the sword of the Spirit. The others aren't. They don't work. They don't have the power. They don't convict. They cut out the verses about long hair, and they cut out the word fornication, and they cut out words that really prick and bother sinners in this world. They're more comfortable to the sinner because the people writing them are mostly lost men. I know there's a few goofy saved men on the committees, but there's a lot of goofy saved people that don't know the Bible. But they're mostly lost scholars. And God has not commended his word to scholars. He's commended it to his saints. And Ephesians is written to us. And so we want to take the word of God and we want to take that out there so the Spirit can use his sword to cut through to those folks. And it's quick. And it's powerful. And all we need to do is use it. Doesn't God make it easy? Puts it right in your hand. Here, take this. Take this, use it. There's nothing better than, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That ye must be born again. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The wicked shall be turned into hell. There's a word taken out of modern Bibles. It's called Hades. What's Hades? Well, they know what hell is. They use it all the time. They'll tell people to go there. Funny, it's a strange thing. So this is what you want to use when you go out there. If you want to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you want to take his sword, the Spirit's sword. You want the Word of God. The Word of God, they're made up of words. It didn't say in the beginning was the message, and the message was with God. Well, it's just so long as you get the message. No, in the beginning was the Word. These are my words. Every word of God is pure. I've often wondered about these people that retranslate Bibles. Which verse did God call you? Because I know God calls people with a verse of the Bible. What verse did God use to call you to rewrite his book? I've been wanting to ask it to anyone on any translation committee anywhere. Well, I prayed about it. Yeah, but you know what's higher than prayer is the word of God. Prayer is you talking. The word of God is him talking. And God will never say anything in prayer that he hasn't said in his word first. So which verse did he call you to do this with? I know what called me to a pulpit is Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3. That's why I'm in a pulpit, because of Ezekiel 2 and 3. God spoke to me using that. Anyone on the mission field? Kevin, God used a verse to call you?
Yes, sir.
What is it?
Go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone.
Mark 16, 15? There you go. Anyone I know serving God can show you a verse where God spoke to him and got him to work. So any man rewriting the Word of God, I want to know, what verse did God speak to you with to rewrite that book? And you know what? You'll never get an answer, because God didn't call anybody to rewrite his book. God wrote one book in Hebrew, one book in Greek, and one book in English. That's it. And God put the English book together because to put Hebrew and Greek together would be impossible for men to do. With men it's impossible. With God it was possible, and he's done it. And he's done it once, and he's not going to do a second act. So get rid of the funny Bibles. And all the modern Bibles are erroneous. The only thing that comes close to a King James is the New King James. And even there are so many words changed, I don't know if the Spirit will honor it. I don't want to take any chances. I want to use the M16 God put in my hand. I don't want to try anything else. Now, as you're arming yourself with a sword, notice it's not a period at the end of the verse. You're expected to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Part of our armor includes prayer. And he says, if you look at it carefully, verse 18, praying always, and then he puts a clause, with all prayer and supplication, in the Spirit. In other words, you could read it, praying always in the Spirit. Praying always in the Spirit. With all prayer and supplication. Any prayer and supplication we do is done in the Spirit. Now notice, I've got the Spirit here, and I've got the Spirit in verse 17. Prayer is always connected to the Word of God. I need to take the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and then when I go to prayer, I need the Word of God when I pray. I cannot pray properly without the Word of God. I can take a couple places. Go to First Jude, the book of Jude, just before Revelation, and look at the 20th verse. Verse 20, he says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." So people think that means, you know, they go home and they just start praying a certain way and they're praying in the Holy Ghost. But how does one pray in the Holy Ghost? Well, back where we were in Ephesians, he was showing us that the sword of the Spirit is connected with prayer in the Spirit, and the Word of God is in the midst of the two of them. So go to 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, verse 14. Talking about prayer. And we're supposed to be praying always in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, watching there too. Okay, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. This is the one, this is God that's given us life and is in His Son, back in verse 11. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. So in order to pray properly in the Spirit, I need to know the will of God. All right, verse 15. And we know that He hear us. If we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire to Him. I need to pray according to His will. I need petitions desire to Him. How do I get that? Verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. God's written them for us. The writing of God, the sure word of God, begins to renew our mind to a way properly where we begin to understand, oh, this is your will, God. This is your will. Prayer for you and for me is not getting God to do our will, it's getting our will in line with His will. What's going to happen on this planet is the will of God eventually. What probably might not happen on this planet is my will or yours or all of ours collectively, even if we got together, hand held hand, and took a vote on it. God is going to do what God is going to do. And what He's going to do one day, He's going to set up a kingdom of heaven on this planet with His Son at the helm. That's what He's going to do. And everything He's trying to do is to work toward that end. And other thing He's trying to do is to work toward that end so that when that kingdom is set up, people won't have to hear, "Depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels," but they'll get to hear, "Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, welcome into the kingdom." And that means He needs hearts changed. In order to get hearts changed that are hardened, they need to be pierced by the Word of God so the Spirit can do its work. See, when we're praying always in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, what we're doing is we're praying in two manners. One, we're praying for self. One of the things we need to pray is for ourselves. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be honest. I'll let you in on a secret. I don't think the way God thinks. I really don't. And sometimes I don't want the thing God wants. And most of the times He doesn't want the thing I want. So we need to pray. So when we both go in this room together, we're going to come out, someone's going to be changed and someone isn't. I am the Lord, I change not. So guess who's not coming out changed out of that prayer closet? So guess who should come out a little bit changed? So one of the reasons I pray with the Word of God and the Spirit is that some work could be done on me. See, when you go to the doctor, I don't know if you've ever gone to the doctor, but when you get in the operating room, you don't work on him. He works on you. So when I get in the prayer closet with a great physician, he's not looking for me to do anything to him. He's looking to do something with me. So one of the reasons we pray in the supplication and the prayers and the watching and the thanksgiving is so something can be done with us. We're trying to be conformed to Christ's image, not him to our image. The modern Bibles will conform Christ to your image. That's why he's a lot more acceptable. That's why his blood is taken out in Colossians. That's why his name is removed in a number of places. That's why in 1 Timothy 3:16, it's not even a proper sentence because there's no noun. There's just a bunch of pronouns. They're just going to conform Christ to the image of the people writing that book. But with this book, Christ isn't changing, but you can get changed. And so you need that proper prayer. The other thing you do, you're going to pray for saints. He says, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication, not just for yourself, for all saints. Prayer is a weapon, an effective weapon in warfare. It's like you've got that rifle and you're able to do work at a distance, like a sniper can hit someone at 300 yards. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. Marco is down there in Colombia. Brother Rosert is over there in Zimbabwe. By the way, we got to pray for him. He called me recently. They just re-elected him. It had been a while, but they had an election. And he is now the president of the Baptist Convention for all Zimbabwe. 500 churches he's overseeing. And what he wants to do is he wants to reorientate those churches toward the model we almost use here at Grace and Truth, which is he wants Adam and me to come over and have a symposium with the 500 pastors and kind of get them going in a certain direction. And I told him, I said, brother, the direction is real simple. John and Romans, Psalms and Proverbs. I want to get all our pastors where they know the person of Christ, they know the doctrine of Christ in Romans, and they're getting their heart tuned up in Psalms, and they're getting some wisdom for their life in Proverbs, and we're going out and they're reproducing. The time is short. That's what we need. You know what he needs? Prayer. You're going to have 500 pastors, a whole bunch of congregational members. He needs prayer. Can we help him from a distance? 2 Corinthians 1:11. Paul writing to a church, he was 100 miles away from that church. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. We can help at a distance in prayer. Praying for Brother Rosert. Put him on your list. Just hold him up in prayer every day. I want to see a Zimbabwe with pastors out there staying to the main thing, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, not getting sidetracked. It's so easy to get sidetracked with other things, whether it's standards and convictions, whether it's fighting with cults, no matter what it is. Look, the cults are going to be there. Forget about it. There are lost souls that need to be saved. Let's keep the focus on going after the lost souls and working with them. The cults will tie you up for 3 years with two members of a cult. You'll never get anything done. It's up to them. That's what they'd love to do. Keep you at the kingdom hall with them. No, we got a work to do. We can't come down off the wall. We got to preach to these people over here. We don't have time for you guys. Praying so that we can help people go in the right direction, do the right thing. Prayer. Praying for ourselves, praying for the saints. He says supplication. With all supplication, he uses the word twice in the same sentence. To supplicate is just to go to God and to earnestly entreat him. Just to beseech God to give that which is needed, that which is required. And the Lord will give it. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4:6. It's a spiritual battle. We're wrestling against the powers of the rulers of the darkness of this world, against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We need spiritual weapons. Prayer is a spiritual weapon. And prayer that's using the Word of God is an effective spiritual weapon. Last night, I was at the TV station, and the prayer requests coming in, and the prayers are amiss. They ask amiss. Why do they ask amiss? They don't ask according to the Word of God. I want this one to be healed. I want my eyesight to get better. I want a job. I want a car. I want the, sure. There was only one person that called all night long that prayed for the salvation of his soul. Would you please pray for so-and-so? He's a 92-year-old relative of mine in a nursing home. I said, no, that's a good prayer. That's a good prayer. Let's see your eyes get better. Let's say you get the car, you get a job. And everyone you know around you dies and goes to hell. Well, so? Let's change eternities around here. So we need to pray properly according to the Word of God. Notice what he asks for the prayer. This particular verse that we're going to read, 19, is part of 17, 18, and 19. It's all one sentence. He says, you take the helmet, verse 17. You take the sword, verse 17. You pray, verse 18. Why? For me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I mean, the prayer that he's asking for is that he would be able to preach the gospel, that he would be able to testify of the Word of God. Go to Colossians, a couple books to the right. Chapter 4. Colossians 4, verse 2. This is the Apostle Paul asking for that prayer. Do you know why? Paul knew himself that in his flesh dwelleth no good thing, and Paul knew that he still carried his flesh around with him. And Paul knew that if his flesh got the upper hand, he wouldn't open his mouth boldly anymore. If your flesh gets the upper hand, you won't open your mouth boldly. I don't think your flesh wants to preach. I mean, I don't know, unless you're strange, and if you are, God bless you. But a couple weeks ago, even this past week, I'm at UB. But a couple weeks ago, I'm at Ohio State. There are 100,000 people going into a football game. They're all dressed with their football garb, and they're all doing that. There's only a few of us that are completely different, dressed differently, standing there with a completely different message and a completely different agenda than theirs. That was the few street preachers that were there. Now, look, the flesh doesn't like to be contrary to everything that's going on. One of the reasons is inside of us we have something called vanity. And vanity is we care what people think about us. And because we care what people think about us, that's why peer pressure is so effective. I mean, the reasons that a group of kids can get one kid to do something he doesn't want to do is because of the peer pressure. And his flesh just can't take being ostracized and being made fun of. His flesh can't handle it. I mean, they're all saying this, and I'm different. I can't be different. The flesh doesn't like to be different. The flesh likes to go along to get along. So, and you know what? These people don't like you preaching. So your flesh says, you know, they don't want, I'm not going to preach. I'm not looking for trouble. But the Spirit says, no, it needs to be done. Son of man, open thy mouth. Eat these words. Fill thy mouth. And then speak them. So if your flesh gets the upper hand, you're not going to preach. You need the Spirit to get the upper hand. Even Paul understood this. Look at Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Paul's writing from prison going, you know, I got put in prison for this thing, and I'm thinking maybe it's better right now just to keep my mouth shut. But he says, you know, I need to open my mouth. I need to utter. To utter is to speak words, to give utterance to something. Paul says, and I need a little prayer to help me along in that. I must admit, sometimes I sit in this prison and go, what am I doing this for? Maybe I'll just fold up the tent now and give in. Remember, he's a person too. He's a man of like passion. So he needed prayer. So we need prayer. I need prayer. You need prayer. If no one else is going to pray for you, you can pray for yourself. And if you get a prayer partner to pray for you about that matter, amen. Then get a prayer partner to pray with you, and you pray for him. And strengthen each other in prayer. But the prayer is that utterance may be given, that we may open our mouth boldly, that we will testify, ye shall be witnesses unto me. All power is given me in heaven and earth, and the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and you'll receive power that you'll be what? Witnesses. The power of the Holy Ghost is to witness. That's what it's there for. Not to do miracles, signs, wonders, parlor tricks. You know, put a hoop through someone who's levitated. That's not what it's there for. The power of the Holy Ghost is to be a witness, to change someone's eternity, to do a real miracle, not to fill their bank account, not to get them out of a wheelchair, but to get them into the kingdom of God and give them eternal life. There's a real miracle, to get the new birth. And so we need to pray for that, to make known the mystery of the gospel. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I mean, Paul, he gives this to the church. He gives this to his preacher boys. And he understands because he went through these battles personally. We all go through these battles personally. Our flesh says, oh, keep quiet. The spirit inside is trying to say, come on, open your mouth. You can tell him. Hand him a tract. Say a Bible verse. Give him a witness. Something. Verse 7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1, 7, but of power, there you go, all power come upon Jesus, power come to you, of love, the love of God shed abroad in your heart. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, a sound mind. I'm not going to talk about peripheral things. I'm going to talk about the main thing, which is the Savior. I'm going to press toward the mark. For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. We can say something good about Jesus. We can always say something good about Jesus. He'll be their best friend. He'll be their Savior. He'll wash them clean. He'll cleanse them. Yeah, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. You know, when somebody first came to me with the news that Kent Hovind was imprisoned, they thought, when they brought it to me, that it was a reproach and I'd be ashamed. And I knew right away, I wasn't ashamed at all. I said, no, Kent Hovind, no, he preaches the gospel. If he's in prison, he's going through the same persecution Paul went through. He's a gospel preacher. I know they're going to be a little harder on gospel preachers. I understand that. This is contrary to the entire world system. This Antichrist wants to change the times and the laws. And they're trying to change the laws right now. They're trying to tell us that we can't preach against certain sins. I don't need to preach against sin, but I can mention the Bible says that's a sin. That's a sin. Fornication is a sin. No matter how it's performed. With a member of the opposite sex, the member of the same sex, or an animal. It's fornication and it's a sin. And God doesn't like it. And the wages of sin is death. And death and hell shall be cast into a lake of fire. But sinner, Christ died for your sins. According to the scriptures. He was buried, he rose again the third day, and he wants to give unto you the gift. And if you'll come to him, heavy laden with sin, he'll give you rest. That's good news. You don't have to die a lost sinner. You can be redeemed. You can be turned into a saint. That's good news. When are we going to stop saying that? Never. We're going to take your tax exemption away. Take it away. We're going to take your building away. Take it away. We'll put you in prison. Well, we'll say it in prison. That's what we're created to do. But right now they haven't taken our tax status or our building away and we're not in prison. So let's do it. What a blessing. Go to Isaiah 62 and look at verse 6. Isaiah 62. Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. It's a mystery to them. They're confused out there. They don't know this stuff. They don't know that. Somebody unfortunately told them that if they're good little boys and girls, one day when they stand before God, they'll be weighed in the balances and they might come out okay. Hey, that's a lie. That's already been done in the Bible. Somebody was weighed in the balances. He was found wanting. Everyone else that's put in the balance is going to be found wanting. We need to let them to know the mystery of the gospel, that there's good news, that there's a Savior. That there are no scales that they're going to pass, but there's a Savior that will get them past the scales. Isaiah 62 and verse 6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Pray. Pray that I can open my mouth and make known the mystery of the gospel. Amen. Verse 20, he says, for which, because I opened my mouth and I made known the mystery of the gospel, I'm an ambassador in bonds. Hey, that's not how they treat ambassadors. In this country, those ambassadors have immunity. They walk around, they do what they want. They're carried about in limousines. They're given first-class hotel rooms, first-class seats on airplanes. But we're the ambassadors of Christ, not of the world. We carry the sword of the Spirit, not the sword of politics, not the sword of philosophy, not the sword of religion, not the sword of science. Not the sword of reason. We carry the sword of the Spirit. Hey, that pierces. And then we become their enemy. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Well, maybe not yours, but some of them folks out there, yes. What am I going to do? I'm going to keep telling the truth. Do I want friendship of the world, which is enmity with God? I'm an ambassador in bonds. So keep praying that therein, even in bonds, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Where would you rather be than right here, right now? I don't know, but what can you rather do than speak right now? There's no better thing. Paul's an ambassador in bonds. Why? Because he took the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When he took the sword of the Spirit, it pricked people. When it pricked people, they got angry. And they came after him. And now he's an ambassador in bonds. And now look at me. You can be a Paul, or you can be a Rick Warren. Seeker sensitive, trying to build the church, adding new members, fastest growing, friendly, accommodating, compromising church. They won't put you in bonds if you speak their language and you do like that preacher said at the emerging church. He said, look, folks, preaching is for the past. People don't want preaching today. Preaching is no longer effective for, what did he say, for worship or for evangelism, he said. He says, there'll be no more preaching around here. It's not right to authoritatively preach at people. They have their opinions, you have yours. From now on, we're going to have small groups around here, interactive, where everybody can talk. And another thing, folks, at this church, don't bring your Bible anymore. It offends those people who are coming in that aren't saved. Really? Really? No, we'll continue to preach. And those that are convicted and become turned from fish into sheep can come and get fed. And those that don't can leave. And one day if a whole bunch of those goats get around and take us off in bonds, that's fine. And on the way as they're carrying us, we'll continue to preach, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. So again, Paul is showing these weapons. Spiritual weapons, spiritual armor, because our God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, and this armor must be given by God, not by men. Who do you think wrote the book in your hand? God. I believe God wrote the book in my hand. Every single word, including the italicized words. That's an interesting study, by the way. There's 5 italicized words from the Old Testament that are quoted in the New Testament. How did that happen? Yeah, that's right, God. You think about it. You go home and think about that for a while. Read Acts chapter 22 in the Greek, which I have at home. The entire 22nd chapter is in Greek. But it says in the last verse of 21 that he spoke it in Hebrew. How did it get to Greek? In the Textus Receptus, because God translated it for the first time to show you, look, I do translation just fine. So when I come along 1,500 years later and do it again, just be quiet, son. Pick up my book and take it. God knows how to do this stuff. We don't need the sword of scholars. I need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And when I take these weapons that God has given me, they equip me to be effective minister of the gospel, an effective soldier of God using God's power, not mine. Because my power can't save anyone. That's why God can take a little child right here and use the child to confound the wise and perfect his power in a child. And praise will come forth out of a child. And an 8-year-old can tell a 58-year-old a PhD that he needs a Savior and that he's a sinner and that his good works won't accomplish anything. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching, and it's his armor. And notice, all through this passage we've looked at, from verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, all the way through the 20th verse, where now he's an ambassador in bonds because he took this armor on him, and that's what happens because the world wants to lock up its enemies. There's not one mention of a miracle or a sign. Because no signs and miracles are necessary to have the armor of God. All that's necessary is the Word of God. And God will do everything. Amen. Simple. The simplicity of Christ. And then finally, he closes out with some examples of some faithful Christian soldiers. Tychicus and himself. But ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known unto you all things whom I've sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Tychicus, he's a beloved brother, it says in verse 21. Why? He's been a good Christian soldier with the armor of God. If you'll get a Christian who will humble himself to put God's armor on, not Christian seminary armor, but God's armor. Amen. One of the best preachers I've heard recently is that guy you brought to me. He's that farmer from what state's he in?
Indiana.
Yeah, that guy's a farmer in Indiana. He's tremendous. He's tremendous. He's not all up to here with seminary degrees. He's a farmer in Indiana, and he's got great wisdom. Like Tychicus. Why? He's willing to humble himself and put God's armor on. That man believes the book. I've listened to him. And you'll hear the difference in someone that believes the book. Not just believes in Jesus, and praise the Lord if you believe in Jesus, and yes, you're saved if you believe in Jesus, and yes, you're going to go to heaven if you believe in Jesus, but you're not a good soldier just believing in Jesus.
Right.
You're saved. You're not a disciple. And most Christians are merely saved. They're not disciples. Disciples have the discipline to get under God's word, and they stay in God's word, and they believe God's word, and they take God's word, and they serve with God's word. And when you have someone like that, they're beloved brethren. They're beloved. Because one of the things they've learned through their battles, Ananias, they've learned who their friends and who their enemies are, and they know their friends are other disciples. And they make great brethren and great friends. A beloved brother. Why is he a beloved brother? He's a faithful minister. A faithful minister tends to be a beloved brother. An unfaithful minister is a brother, but he's not all that beloved. I mean, it's frustrating for me to find unfaithful ministers. That troubles me. Last night when we were there at the TV station, and there's so much confusion, the prayer requests, the preaching, the singing, it's just it abounds in confusion. Thank God, somewhere in the midst of all that, there is the gospel. And I realize how important that gospel is and how it's going to make a difference. But when I hear listening to the other prayer partners give prayer advice and the prayer requests and the complete confusion, it's because unfaithful ministers have led them. Unfaithful ministers that have wanted to focus on whatever hobby horse or whatever interested them. Who cares what my hobby horse and my interests are? What interests Jesus? And what did he say? And faithful ministers help build up sheep properly. They're properly fed and they're properly led. And unfaithful ministers don't feed them properly and don't lead them properly, and it's just a mess. And it's very sad. Now we need some faithful ministers, some beloved brethren who are friendly toward believers. I mean, willing to go the extra mile. I sent him to you. I mean, he made a trip on behalf of Paul. Good Christian soldiers, Paul and Tychicus. And then finally he closes off this beautiful epistle with his benediction and his farewell. The peace be unto the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm very thankful that God is love. And he is. And love is wonderful. But love must be with faith. I mean, you just can't go out. I made the mistake when I was young telling, you know, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. Translation, love me just as I am, like Billy Joel. Yeah. Just the way I am, that's how he loves me. Well, not exactly. But he loves you enough that he gave his only begotten son, that if you'll believe in his only begotten son and the death that he suffered at Calvary for you and was resurrected, and you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you won't have to perish. You can be saved and have everlasting life. But the love of God is communicated through faith. And if we don't proclaim the faith, if we don't preach the faith, the love of God's not going to reach any of them. It'll never reach him. That's sad. God, a man loves a girl and he wants to reach that girl, and he gives a message to someone to tell that girl how the two of them can meet, and someone never brings the message. And they never meet, and the love goes unrequited. We're to be faithful messengers. Love with faith. And he closes verse 24, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Because it's possible to love him without sincerity. By that too little word, insincerity, that's removed in your modern Bibles. Sincerity. Sincerity is without hypocrisy. Sincerity is honesty in your mind. Sincerity is the next book, Philippians 1:10, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Sincerity is found in the sincere milk of the word. Yeah. Approving things that are excellent. Back in Proverbs 22, when we get there we'll study this in Proverbs, but the Lord was talking to his writer of Proverbs, and he says to him, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsel and knowledge? That's God speaking. To approve things that are excellent. What? That's what God wrote. You know how you love Jesus Christ in sincerity is when you love him using what he's given you. You love him the way he's trying to love you and mold you. Not the way you want him to treat you, but the way that he wants to conform you. That's in sincerity, in an honest mind, without hypocrisy. In other words, again, it comes back to this word. Folks, everything we know about Jesus Christ, we know because of that book in your hands. I just ran some verses for you on sincerity, Philippians 1:10, 1 Peter 2:2, and Proverbs 22:20. You take any modern Bible, and I just connected it to this verse in Ephesians 6:24, and you try and run those four references and see if the words line up. And they don't. They're all fractured and broken. Because words are how God speaks, not ideas, not messages. And what somebody that uses a Bible perversion will do is one day they may just teach what I taught. And they'll run those references, but they never got them from their book. They got them because someone from the King James Bible gave it to them, and then they'll use their book, and they'll say, well, this word means that, and that means that, and the person will go home with it in his notes, but there's no connection in the word, and I'm not sure the Spirit will even bother with it. It'll quench the Spirit, and it'll blow away. You want to love Christ in sincerity, and you need the sincere milk of the Word to do that. Amen.
Amen.
Written from Rome under the Ephesians by Tychicus. Paul closes this great epistle for an instruction in righteousness. By grace you're saved, and by grace you're kept. And the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men in the person of the Word with a capital W, has written in the Word with a small W. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great little epistle that shows us how righteousness is attained through the first step of faith and the following steps of obedience. Help us, Lord, to be conformed unto the good works in Christ Jesus. And help us, Lord, to be filled with the Spirit so it can begin in our own heart, begin in our own home, translate out to the workplace, and then finally into the world itself where we're soldiers. And we'll endure hardness, Lord. And in the meantime, teach us how to pray one for another, watching with perseverance and supplications that all of us will learn to open our mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel of our Savior and Lord, the one in whose name we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.